maintain the unity of the Spirit. Notice that is a capital S, talking about the person of the triune God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just look at some of those key words there. Unity, bond, peace. And we're to be eager. The unity comes from the Spirit. The bond comes from the Holy Spirit. Our togetherness as the body of Christ is led out by the Holy Spirit. He draws us together. But we as believers in Christ need to be eager to maintain that. Well, how do you maintain that? Here's how you maintain it. I have never seen anybody get in a legitimate fight over who was more of a servant. No, I'm going to serve you today. No, I'm going to serve you today. You don't hear that argument. If people are eager to serve each other, if people are eager to love each other, they don't fight over this. I would love to hear that fight. I would love for that to come up in a deacon's meeting. No, I'm going to serve the homeless today. I'm going to serve the widows. You know, oh my gosh, what would happen if we were eager to serve each other? What would happen if we were eager to serve the body of Christ? If we are servants and we sacrifice and we serve and we love each other, we will maintain that unity. And we don't do it out of reluctance. We don't do it out of a sense of obligation. We do it from a heart that has been changed. You're a part of a family. Some of you in this room, you've never been a part of a family. You've never been fortunate enough to have people that love you. You may not have had a mom and dad, sisters, brothers. You may not have had a loving home. You may not have had that, but you have one in Christ. You're supposed to. We're supposed to love each other. It should be a hallmark of what we do. The lost world should look at us and want what we have. Not just because we're, you know, we're goody-goodies or because, you know, we think we've got it all figured out or whatever, but just to desire that love, to be loved and to have people serve and have a purpose in life. We need that. We need to be that. We need to emulate that in the way that we live. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let me say this real quick. Contextual. In this passage, if we look at Ephesians as a whole, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to a church that is kind of, it's got many different belief systems that people have converted from many different belief systems. You've got a large group of Jews, and you've got a large group of Gentiles, right? Basically, there's Jews, and then there's just everybody else, right? And so you've got a large group of Jews, and you've got a large group of Gentiles. And he's saying this, I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you did. There is one faith. There is one Spirit. There is one salvation. There is one baptism. There is one body of Christ. Let me say this. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your past is. I don't care if you were a Girl Scout or you were a biker gang. I don't care. Neither does Christ. His grace is so much more sufficient than the misery and the wretchedness of your sin. Christ's ability to forgive and work in us. Jesus calling on our lives. Jesus calling us to salvation and surrender. The Holy Spirit working in us is so much more powerful than our past. Don't be limited by who you think you were or who you think you could be. Because the reality is it all comes down to one, and that is Jesus Christ and who He's called us. What He says we are and who He says we are. So contextually, when he says one God, one faith, I want to do it justice. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If we have that foundation of salvation, we are one. We are to be one body. We are not to be fragmented and cliquish. We are not to care about just these people and not these people. We are so supposed to look, we should be an embodiment. We should absolutely be an embodiment of what it looks like to be inclusive, not including sin. But racism should not be a hallmark of the church. Discrimination should not be a hallmark of the church. I'm not talking about dealing with a homosexual agenda or gay marriage. Those things are sin, and I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is this: a lot of churches in America today are, they have a tendency to be, well, this is a white church. Well, this is a black church. Well, this is a this church. Well, this is a this church. It doesn't matter. We are the church. If they don't look like you, eat what you eat, talk like you do, dress like you, it is irrelevant. We are to be the body of Christ. So in this passage, when he brings us all together, then he goes on to say in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Let me stop right here for a second. If you're like me, which praise God, I hope you're much better than me. But if you're like me, when you read this passage, you kind of go on autopilot. He ascended, descended, left, right, up, down, A, B, A, B, select, start. It's like you kind of get lost, right? And Paul is just taking two words and he's just going to town with two words. Paul does this, right? He's like a super nerd. And I know that in God's providence, there is going to be a nerd who reads this and they're going to get it and they're going to, I need to get saved. I need Jesus. Right? Somebody's going to read that and get that. Let me give you an overview of what that means. It is the gospel. It's basically saying that he, God, descended, lived among us, died on the cross, and ascended back to heaven after the resurrection. Right? This is the gospel in a very nerd format. Does that make sense? Okay. So the good news, Jesus Christ descended, lived among us, died, shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins, that we can repent and surrender and live lives of obedience to him. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Okay, get ready to highlight. I mean, I want to see a big highlighter in somebody's hands. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. All right, let me stop right there. There's a comma so I can stop. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. God gave all these people to equip you for the work of the ministry. God did not call us as a church to hire pastors to do ministry. I hope that didn't just put my job in jeopardy. God called us as a church. God calls men to fulfill roles of leadership as pastors to equip the church for the work of the ministry. When I was growing up in North Carolina, there's this wonderful sport that has not caught on in this area. It's called wrestling, right? Amazing sport. Love it. I mean, it is phenomenal. If you screw up, you can blame no one else. You're the reason you lost, right? Love it. It's got accountability. And so in wrestling, I had some awesome coaches. I had some great coaches. Some of them were like super tough and kind of mean, but they loved me. They taught me. They beat the snot out of me on the mat. They taught me how to be a better wrestler. They didn't just teach me technique. Some of these men, they saw me going down a bad path. They would try to correct the path. Some of these men, after I'd already done something stupid and got in trouble, they would try to give me words of wisdom to say, hey, may not want to do that again. They would try to help me out. I love coaches. Pastors, preaching is a part of what we do. But coaching is a part of what we do. We're to coach, encourage, equip, train the church to do the work of the ministry. Unfortunately, so many churches find themselves on cruise control waiting for the pastors to do the work. Well, they're going to give us the vision, and hopefully they will. But then they're going to write everything out exactly how it's supposed to be done, and then they're going to make some announcements, and based on those announcements, then we're going to serve in these areas, blah, 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 blah. They have this huge paradigm. That's not what it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. My job is not to write everything out so that you can show up for 1 hour and do your duty. Our job as pastors is to equip you to help you find your passion and your gifts and your talents so that you can go out and pursue the bringing God glory in every aspect of your life. If you're great at hospitality, I want to equip you to do hospitality. If you're great at evangelism, I want to equip you to do evangelism. If you're one of those people that's a behind-the-scenes person, praise God for those people. I want to equip you to do that, to go and serve. If you have the gift of administration, on and on and on and on. Whatever these gifts are, we need to plug people in the right place. I'm going to stop on that one because I'm going to come back to it. So why do we equip the saints for the work of the ministry? To build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Let me stop right here. I'm going to give you a preface. I was not in the military. I never served in the military. But I have much respect for the men and women who did. But I'm going to use them as an example. I would venture to say that the U.S. military does a much better job of making disciples than the church does. Think about it like this. You go into a recruiter's office. That recruiter tells you a version of what you're going to do in the military. They tell you a version of it. They get you to sign on the dotted line. You sign on the dotted line, they give you your bag full of really cool stuff. You show up with your bag full of really cool stuff, you get on a bus. That bus takes you to a place called basic. You go in there, everybody learns the same thing. Everybody learns the basics. Everybody's on the same page. They all go through the same program. After basic, they have a specialization training for their MOS. They go to that specialization training. Based on their gifts and skills, they go to the specialization, right? So the military has figured out there are certain things that everybody needs to know. The military has figured out that certain people are good at certain things, certain people are good at other things, and they use that to their advantage. To put people where they're gifted. Then they equip them. Then they give them what they need. They give them the motivation so that in theory they will run like a well-oiled machine. In the church, this is what we do. We recruit. We get them on the bus. We tell them to get off the bus. That's it. They walk the aisle. They talk to one of us, they pray the prayer, we get them baptized, and then we say, hey, look, I hope you find a Sunday school class. I hope you find a class that's really going to teach you. Good luck, right? We may make a couple phone calls and say, hey, here's this person. You need to come talk to him and get him to come to your Sunday school class. There's no personal investment. There's no personal involvement. There's no personal getting involved in the person's life. None of that. We should have basic. I'm not saying that we have a boot camp, okay? Right? I'm not saying we need to build an obstacle course out here. I think that would be awesome. But, you know, that's another sermon, okay? So, I'm saying we need to have basic. There needs to be certain things that we all know. There need to be certain things that we are all equipped to do. It doesn't matter whether you serve in children's ministry, student ministry, music ministry, homeless ministry, single mother's ministry. It doesn't matter what you do. We all need to know certain things. We all need to be equipped to do certain things. And then as the church, we need to realize that God has gifted us with different gifts. We need to take advantage of this. We need people who are gifted in hospitality to do hospitality. You don't want me doing hospitality. I will buy the cheap cookies. There are certain people that are really gifted at evangelism. There are other people who are not. We are all called to do evangelism. We are all called to do discipleship. Those are certain things that fall in the basics. But there are certain people who are just specifically gifted in individual areas. We are all gifted. We need to find out how to harness those gifts. I guarantee you, this has been the traditional way that most churches work. We have an opening in a ministry. So what do? We start advertising, hey, we've got an opening in this ministry and we need somebody to fill this opening, right? So we're going to put it up on the screen. If we don't get any hits, then we're going to start, you know what? If you love Jesus, you'll think about working in this ministry, you know? I mean, and then nobody shows up. I guess nobody loves Jesus, you know? We kind of take it to the next level, and then we go from, all right, well, I guess these broadcasts didn't work, so we need to go to individual people. We keep going to the same individuals every single time because we know they'll say yes. Some of you need to learn the spiritual gift of saying no. Just saying. Some of you need to learn the spiritual gift of saying yes. So we go to those same people. We start twisting arms, making them feel guilty, threaten their children, and then they come and they work in that ministry for a little while. Until they get burned out, because that's not their gift, that's not what they're called to do, they will leave. They avoid eye contact and they show up for no fellowships. Right? What if I could help you find your gift through a process of investment in your life? And we find out what you're passionate about. And I find where that gift and your passion intersect, and we find a ministry that fits you instead of plugging you in somewhere. We find a fit for you. If we do that, I guarantee you I will never have to poke you or prod you to do ministry. I will never have to guilt you or twist your arm or threaten your children. You can just show up and do ministry because you're passionate about it, because you love what you're doing, right? This church would blow up. We would not be able to contain the number of people if we all found the ministries that we fit and we did them with passion. Right? So when we talk about in this passage where it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me stop right there. I want you to highlight, underline, circle, bedazzle the word to mature manhood. Mature manhood. Okay. Maturity. How do you know you are mature as a believer? Let me say this. Let me dispel a couple of things. Maturity in Christ, maturity as a believer, has nothing to do with how many years you have walked this earth. Maturity as a believer does not have anything to do with how long you have been a member of a church, how long your name has been on a roll, or how long you have served in a committee. Maturity in Christ has to do with the hallmarks of what you do as a believer. Let me give you two. There are more than two, but I'm going to camp out on two because I think these are crucial. One, you need to be able to feed yourself spiritually. We need to be able to feed ourselves the Word of God. If this is the only dose of the Word of God you get a week, you are emaciated spiritually. If this is the only Word that you get all week, is this 20 to 30 minutes of a pastor preaching one passage to you, you are emaciated spiritually. Do you eat once a week? No, we're Baptist. We eat 3-4 times a day. And we pray every time. But if this is the only word you get, if this is the only time that you get biblical teaching, if this is the only time that you spend in the Word, you are spiritually anorexic. We have got to learn to dig into the Word. We have got to learn to have a passion and a hunger for the Word of God. Right? So, hallmark number one that I'm going to tell you is being able to feed ourselves spiritually from the Word of God. Know how to learn and how to study the Word of God. The second one is this. We've got to reproduce. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. If you are not a reproducing disciple, you are not a disciple of maturity. You are not mature if you have not reproduced. What I mean by reproduced is, have you made a disciple? Have you shared the gospel? Have you made a disciple who has turned around and made a disciple? It's that simple. That is the biblical design, is that we take what we know and we invest in someone else as someone else invests in us. Have you ever invested in someone else to see them made into a disciple? Let me say this. I love preaching, right? And so whenever Randy says he's going out of town, I slip him a car with $20 and say, put me on the docket, you know? I love preaching. But in all the years that I've been preaching and serving, I can honestly tell you there are not too many sermons that I can remember that I've preached. So I really don't have much hopes that you'll remember this one. I'm just kidding. There aren't too many sermons that I could tell you, you know, hey, I preached this and this was awesome and this happened and blah, blah, blah. There aren't too many of those. But you know what I can point to? There are lives. There are people that God has placed under my care, who God has called me to invest in and to nurture and to grow. Sometimes that means I had to cook their grits a little bit. Sometimes that means I had to cry with them, laugh with them. I had to pour into them, deep conversations. All these things come into play. I've seen God that use people that he's put under my care to send people all over the world to make disciples. Some of them have been called into ministry. Some of them are currently in seminary studying for gospel ministry. Some of them are teaching. Some of them are working in different. But the biggest thing is, I can't tell you sermons, but I can tell you names. I can tell you stories of how God has used people that I have been able to invest in to move the gospel, to move people with the gospel, to expand his kingdom. We have not reached maturity in Christ until we reproduce. That's what we're called to do. If you go your whole life as a believer and you never reproduce another believer, let me rephrase this. If every person in this room goes their whole life without reproducing another solid believer, what will this church look like in one generation? The doors will be closed. And I'm not talking about teaching people what to wear, how to dress, how to talk. I mean teaching people to love Jesus. Teaching people to serve Jesus. Teaching people to be mature in Christ. And why do we attain for maturity in Christ? And it says, so that we may, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The reality is we live in a fallen world. And there are a ton of false gospels out there that will tell you, if you just do this, you'll get saved. If you just pray this prayer, if you just do these things, you're good. You can earn your salvation if you're just good enough. That is a lie. It is only through repentance and surrendering of one's life that we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We have got to get real about knowing the Word. It is our only defense. So as we grow in the Word and we invest in other people, we find our gifts and our passions and we serve and we love and we work together as the body of Christ to build each other up, to build up the body of Christ, we can stand. But as it is right now, church, we cannot. We see all these different agendas that have ravaged the church because we cannot stand. If we do not have discipline, if we do not have accountability, if we do not have hallmarks of love, if we do not serve and sacrifice and emulate the life of Christ in our church, we cannot stand. We are being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But rather, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As the body of Christ, we don't know who is a thumb and who's a big toe. As the body of Christ, we don't know our knees from our elbows. But as we grow as the body of Christ, and we invest in each other and we love each other, as we build each other up, as we emulate sacrifice and service, as we find our gifts and our talents and we serve accordingly, we will not be tossed to and fro. We will not be battered by the waves. We will be built up into the body of Christ. here's where the rubber meets the road, right? This is just, at this point, it's just cool theology, right? So here's where the rubber meets the road. Are you willing to submit to be a part of the church? You were willing to surrender your life. You are willing to repent and turn of your sin to get that foundation. But let me ask you a question. Are you willing to submit your wants and desires and our egos and our everything else? Are we willing to submit to be a part of the body? Are you willing to be vulnerable to your brothers and sisters? Are you willing to hold someone else accountable? Are you willing to love the difficult person that doesn't look like you or talk like you or has a weird sense of humor? Are we willing to give of ourselves and sacrifice and serve? Are we willing to humble ourselves and realize our own immaturity? Can you claim your own immaturity if you aren't feeding yourself spiritually, if you aren't reproducing? Are you willing to own your own things and say, I need this? Do you know what your gifts and talents are? Do you know how they meet up with your passion? Because this is really cool theory in the Bible. But if we're not willing to admit our own failures, if we're not willing to say, I don't know my gifts and passions, I don't know whether I'm an elbow or a knee, I don't know where I fit in the body of Christ, then we'll never change. But if you and I are willing to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to learn and to grow and to be challenged and to love each other even through conflict and everything else, if we can do that, we will stand. This morning, as Joel comes up and they get ready to do the music, I want to ask you this morning. I'm not giving you time to marinate. I'm not giving you time to think about it or everything else. Here's what I want to know. Is God calling you to humble yourself and submit to be a part of that body? I don't want you to stay where you are. If God's leading you, I want you to come down here and pray. If you want me to pray with you, come down here, I'll pray with you. If you need to bring somebody else with you, bring somebody else and pray with you. But as a sign of solidarity and unity, if the Holy Spirit's moving in you to be a part of that body and to submit and to surrender and to own our failures so that we can stand victorious in Christ, I want you to move. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for courage. Holy Spirit, I pray for your movement. Lord, I pray that we would, that you would humble us. God, that we would be ready to actively seek what it means to be the church and to live out what it means to be the body of Christ. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand? I surrender.
Pray with me, please. Dear God, we just thank you so much that we're able to be here today to hear your word spoken with truth and boldness. We just ask that you would bless this word, that we'd go out to the week and take this message with us. We'd also ask that you just take this offering that we bring to you today, that you just use it to glorify you. It's your son's name we pray.